Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You already heard this weekend, we start this series. I'm so excited about this, the resurrection life. Three Sundays, including today, and then Good Friday, we'll be talking about the reason we can live the resurrected life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us all. You excited about this? And how many of you are excited to be alive in Jesus? Yeah. And I hope you're just as excited about the next opportunity to tell someone who doesn't know him how wonderful he is. And we'll talk about reasons for that today. So that's the name of the series that we're in. And everybody knows that this thing that we call Christianity, I'll say something about why I'm saying it that way in just a moment. But everybody knows that this thing called Christianity, it lives or dies based on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Did he really rise from the dead? Did he not rise from the dead? Is it just something that his followers made up so they could keep this Jesus movement going? Well, you know the answer to that. But the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is really what this is all about. And everybody knows that Jesus actually literally lived. There are some that deny that, but with absolutely, they have to push against so much proof, historical proof, that Jesus was real, that he really did come and he lived and he led, I guess you could say, a movement. Maybe that's as far as they would want to go on that. But almost everybody knows that Jesus lived and that he taught and that he preached in and around ancient Israel for 3.5 years. It crossed a few borders here and there, but most of it in Israel. And we have testimonies of miracles and healings that he did. We have written copies of Jesus' teaching and his sermons, the conversations he had with people like you and me, the confrontations that he had with the opposers that wanted to stop him in his tracks. And we have the record of Jesus clashing with Jewish religious leaders and with Roman authorities. Both of those were dangerous to come against those who were in charge of the culture at that time. And we know that Jesus died, and we know that he was buried. It's an absolute fact. He was buried under the authority of the Roman military with the approval of the Jewish Supreme Court, known as the Sanhedrin. And we all know that after 3 days, Jesus came back to life. How many of you know that? How many of you know that, believe that? After 3 days, the death part was over for him. And he came back to life, an event that was witnessed by up to 550 people. No less than that, really. Documented by at least 5 different writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, who saw him. Sounds like almost the Beatles there, doesn't it? John and Paul. But I don't know why I went there, but it was documented. They'd seen him alive, not just an apparition, but they'd seen him alive again in the flesh. And by the way, that term Christianity that we're talking about here, again, this thing called Christianity, it rises or crumbles into obscurity based on the resurrection of Jesus. But the term Christianity, it's a word that neither Jesus nor any of the New Testament writers ever used. Now, we use it to describe those billions of people in the world that believe in Jesus, and even more to describe the culture that they've built, or the religious organizations that we've built, all under this umbrella that we believe that Jesus is it and it's all about him. But it's a word that Jesus never used and his followers never used. We're not followers. Here's the point of this. This is why it's kind of a deal to us. We're not followers of Christianity. We're followers of Christ. We're followers of Jesus Christ himself. So what's the big deal about the word then? I've almost never used it except to talk about the fact that it was an invented term to describe something. It's not an evil thing that it describes. But why the big deal about it? It's just that the term makes it sound like it has to share library space with all of the other isms and all of the other entities in the world as if they're on the same footing. And they couldn't be more different. The gospel of Jesus Christ is amazing. Yesterday, 3:16. You know, I think it's only been in the last year or two that I've heard people make a big deal about this. But 3:16 meaning what? Well, meaning March 3:16 is basically what it means. But we've taken that to mean, let's say together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that was yesterday. That's old news. So today's 3:17, which says what? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved one soul after the other. It's great news. Keep going on 3:17, 3:18, 3:19, and bring them up every single day. But Jesus didn't come to offer a better religion or a better philosophy. Jesus came to offer you and me life, a new life. How else would you describe that life? A new life and eternal life. Or as we're saying over these next 3 weeks, a resurrected life. Life in a new way. We've been put back up on our feet with our hearts pumping in a brand new way. It's the resurrected life that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, what is that resurrection life? That's what we want to talk about for these next 2 weeks after this week as well. But what does Jesus' resurrection mean to us? I want to start by reading what a latecomer, Paul, had to say about the resurrection of Jesus. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there we go, keep coming with me, chapter 15, and some of you thought, maybe you even said to somebody beside you, hey, Pastor Bill did not make us stand up and read a passage with him this morning. He always starts that way. So let's all stand up. I know you're missing it. Let's all stand up and let's read from chapter 15, verse 12, down to verse 19. Everybody out loud and together. Whatever translation you're in, that's fine. As long as it's a Bible, okay? As long as it's a Bible. Let's read together. This is my commandment. Oh, so I'm in John. I'm sorry. By the way, we're going to John in a little bit. Turn to the person next to you and say, how did he ever become a pastor? How did that ever happen? I don't know. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. One translation says the most miserable. Father God, I thank you for the fact of the resurrection, the historical fact of the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that this would be a day that maybe somebody sitting in here in this place or watching online would step out of the old life into the new life, into resurrection life that you offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat and let's see if I can get back on the same page as you are. Well, Paul agreed about resurrection life. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, and here's what he's just said to us. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is still dead. He wouldn't have an advantage over anybody else. Jesus would still be dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is useless and worthless. Now, there's people that believe that about our preaching or my preaching, that it's empty, that it's worthless, that it's useless. But that's the fact. If Jesus isn't alive from the dead and what we preach is his resurrection, then it's meaningless. Next one, also in verse 14, your faith is also useless. My preaching is empty and useless, and you believing in empty and useless preaching makes you empty and useless as well. Your faith is empty and useless. In verse 15, all preachers are liars. Boy, that hits it home, doesn't it? Because we're preaching a content that we just made up just to keep people coming. Keep them in the tribe, keep them in the pack, on the trail with us. In verse 16 or 17, it says, our faith is futile if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's futile, it's impotent, it's powerless. It can't do anything, especially not on the eternal level. In verse 18, then we are still in our sins. We've still got a sin disease that we inherited. We've still got a sin problem that we cannot counter in any way. The last thing is this, verse 20 to 24. I want you to follow with me on this, and we're going to read it together. And you know what? I'm going to save a little bit of time. We're going to read it together in the New Living Translation that I put up on the screen. I like what they did with some of the language here. You know that it's about 50 years ago the New King James came into existence. And that's been my study Bible ever since that time when I was pastoring out in the desert. And in 50 years, language has changed, hasn't it? Not just pronunciation of language, but new words have come and new ways to say the same thing. And so I like to compare with different translations, and this is one, New Living Translation. Read with me, if you would. But in fact, I love this, he starts by saying, but that's all that's true if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. You know, he defines which man it's his fault. So we all know who to point at and say, Adam, you did this. How many of you know that if Adam hadn't done it, I'd like to say I would have done it, but probably my sister Mary Jo would have done it, but somebody would have plunged the world into darkness, and much more likely me than Mary Jo. Keep reading. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. But I've got a spoiler alert for you. The resurrection's already started. It's already started. By the way, it's already started for you. You get to live in this resurrection. It all comes down to the resurrection. Jesus was amazing in everything he did, but that last thing he did, to rise from the dead, it spoiled the plan of darkness that dominated the whole wide world. People followed Jesus for many, many reasons while he was on this earth. He was known for many things. How many of you would agree that Jesus was a great teacher, powerful teacher? People, even unbelievers still pore over his sermons that are recorded in Scripture. They're powerful, powerful messages. How many of you would say Jesus was an incredible leader? I mean, to take the people that he pulled out of this occupation, that occupation, the dude sitting under under some what was the tree? The fig tree. And he takes people from all over the place and he puts together in one group, one company that he's building. He takes fishermen who are hardworking guys. And he puts them into the same club, the same family with tax collectors, whose job it is to take as much money away from those fishermen as he can. And he builds them into a company of people that love him and invade the world for him. How do you lead people like that and get them all on the same track? Jesus did that. How many of you would say he was an amazing miracle worker? I mean, who can do that kind of stuff? That stops us in our tracks to see the incredible miracles that he did. How many of you would say Jesus was extremely compassionate too? Probably more than anybody you've ever seen. And he walks through life and he doesn't just go after the hardworking fisherman and the faithful tax collector in his office, but he stops for the people that live in the gutters. He stops for the homeless people of his day. He stops for marginalized people. And he doesn't just, it's a very popular statement, he doesn't just say, I see you. He said, I've come to save you. And he picks them up and he puts them in a new life to live in a different way. Jesus is incredible. His compassion humbles me. The loud voices today that shout against Christianity would agree on almost all that we've just laid out there, almost all of it. They would claim that nobody ever lived like this Jesus, and the stories about him are amazing, but they would stop. There's very, very few serious-minded people that would still claim that Jesus never lived, because the evidence is there, that he didn't gather a faithful band of mostly common Jewish followers to follow him for those 3.5 years, and that he didn't teach and train them to carry on his work. Unbiased students of history don't dispute the clear record of the arrest and the trial, the execution, and the burial of Jesus. That is historical fact, and it's only a fool that pushes against it. It's a fool who's motivated with an agenda to do away with the voice of Jesus that echoes through the world saying, come and follow me if you want to have life. But of course, there are still many who still refuse to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days, 3 nights after his death. But Jesus' return from the tomb was not just a mysterious secret event that happened on April 6, 33 AD, without any concrete evidence. Paul and John and Mark and Matthew and Luke and Ringo, no, not Ringo, Ringo's not in that, but they offered their eyewitness testimony consistently through their life, all the way to the point where they were told, in so many words, if you don't stop this nonsense, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. And they stayed true to the proclamation of the gospel right to the end. And they died insisting that it was true so that you could hear it. How did they do that? Well, by faith, of course. But they'd seen Jesus raise the dead as well. You know the stories, don't you? They'd seen Jesus raise the dead as well. He raised, how many did he raise from the dead in the New Testament? Specific stories. How many? Anybody know? I got corrected on this between the services, and I'll tell you the correction. It was a good correction. There's three that we know of. And there's names that are applied to these three. There's a widow from the city or the village of Nain. I think you would pronounce that today, Nain. And she's in a funeral procession carrying her son out, and probably with help, carrying her son out to the same cemetery where his daddy is buried. And he interrupts that funeral. Jesus loved to spoil funerals. He spoils them by bringing the dead back to life. And he gave that woman her son back. Another one. Anybody know the name on the next one? Jairus. Jairus' little girl. And Jesus came aside from what he was doing at the request of Jairus, and he comes and he heals his little girl. And then there was another one. This is a pretty big one. Lazarus in John chapter 11. We're going to turn to John chapter 11. And Jesus steps into one of the most dramatic scenes you see in all of Scripture. We'll talk about that in a second. Here was a correction that I was given, and it's accurate. On the day that Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was split. Now, you could say Jesus raised those Jewish people who had died, came out of their tombs and walked back into Jerusalem. We don't have their names, but we know about the event. But in John chapter 11, there's a magnificent story about the raising of Jesus' good friend Lazarus. So you can turn to it. We're going to just read. In fact, I'm going to put the one verse that I want you to read out loud with me up on the screen, or you can just listen to the story. Now, every time I do a memorial service, did one here yesterday for a woman by the name of Sharon Smith, her family right here, love this family. They live up in Oregon. And Sharon was a lady who loved Jesus, and it was an honor to do her memorial service. But every time I share it in a memorial service, I have to tell the story of Lazarus. See, here's the story. You know the story. You know it very, very well. And we go over it probably once or twice a year. It comes up in a message. But Jesus and his disciples, at this point, late in his ministry, really a very short time before he is going to be executed, he's going to be crucified. He's with his disciples on the far side of the Jordan River. So beyond the Jordan is how that's spoken. On the east side of the Jordan River in what we would call Jordan today. And he's there with his disciples, keeping distance, so he's controlling the clock on when he dies. He knows when he must die on the Passover. So he doesn't want to be arrested too early, so he's controlling all that. But the thing that happens in Bethany, which is a little village just about 2 to 3 miles to the east of Jerusalem, just up and over, really up at the top of the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. You can see it very, very well from Jerusalem, and you can see Jerusalem very well from Bethany. His friend Lazarus gets sick, and he gets really, really sick. And his sisters are afraid he's going to die. So they send a messenger to Jesus. Somehow they know where Jesus is. Messenger travels for a day. Everybody say one day. He travels for one day to get to Jesus because that's how far, how long it would take, 15 to 20 miles to where Jesus is. And this guy is booking it down in the through the Kidron Valley, down to the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River somehow to get to Jesus' camp and to tell him, your friend Lazarus, and I love this, your friend Lazarus, whom you love, is sick unto death. He needs your help. Thinking that Jesus would do what Jesus always did, drop what he's doing, run when somebody says they need him. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, well, this sickness is not unto death. This is not going to end in Lazarus' death. It's not unto death. And so he sends the guy back with what? Good news that he's not going to die. And so he sends it back, sends the messenger. He goes running back. And then Jesus waits two more days. So now everybody do your math, and how many days do we got? 3 days. 3 days after the messenger had left the house, Jesus turns to his disciples and say, guys, time to pack up. We're going to Jerusalem. We got to wake up our friend Lazarus. Now I'm condensing the story, but we got to go wake up our friend Lazarus, who's sick. And his very astute friends say, oh, Lord, you don't want to go back towards Jerusalem. You don't want to get that close to Jerusalem. Bethany is just a couple miles away. They're after you there. And Jesus said, well, we got to go and wake up our friend who's asleep, Lazarus. And some smart guy says, well, if he's asleep, Lord, if he's sick, he needs his rest. Why don't you just let him rest and he'll get up when he's feeling better. Then it says, he said plainly, no, our friend Lazarus is dead. You know what he said after that? And I'm glad. He didn't stop there. There's a comma there. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, because now you get to see something incredible. And so when it's clear that this pack of brothers are going to be on the road again, Thomas, who's a man so full of faith, Thomas is just known for faith, isn't he? And Thomas says, well, let's just all go and die with him. It always brings my mind back to the movie Little Big Man. It is a good day to die. Let's just go die together with Jesus. And they're all trudging off like a bunch of, you know, faithless guys. How long was the journey from Bethany to where they were? So they got another day to get back. How many days is that? 4. They get back and they find out what? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That tells me that Lazarus probably died about the time the messenger left to run all the way to the other side of the Jordan. And because he'd let his iPhone run out of power, he didn't get the message on the way, but it was a wasted run for him. So 4 days, and he's been dead that whole time. And Martha is the one that comes running to him. Martha runs up to Jesus when she hears somebody, a messenger goes into the house and says, look, he's here. Jesus has finally come. He's here. She runs up to him, and she says, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for coming to help us. Everybody say, oh, no, she didn't. She gets up in his face. And she says, where were you when we needed you? Where were you? It's exactly what the sense of what she said. She's saying, Jesus, you stop for all these strangers along the road, and you heal people you don't even know, or people who've never met you before, and you won't come and help your friend whom you love. When the messenger said, your friend whom you love, the word that's used for love there is the word we use for friendship, phileo. And if you've been to Philadelphia, how many of you like Philly cheesesteaks? You know, Philly just means love, the one he loved. But so she stops him and she says, where were you? If you'd been here, my brother would not be dead. Oh, Martha gets up in Jesus' face strong. I've had people get in my face strong too. I've had women get in my face very strong. One of her is called Mama. Oh, Mama got in Billy's face when Billy needed to have his face gotten in. But she comes and she said, how dare you? How could you do this? And so he says to her, your brother will live again. Your brother will live again. And she says, oh, I know about the resurrection. I know the stories about the resurrection. I know he'll live then, but that doesn't help me now. I want him now. Anybody in here ever felt that? Know the resurrection is coming, but you miss that loved one so much right now. And we all live with that in one way or another, with those that we have left. And she said, I want him now. And he said, your brother will live again. And then he says this, is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, Listen carefully. Though he may die, yet shall he or she live. And he said, and whoever lives and believes in me, they will never die. Yeah. But you know what? I read that for years thinking, Lord Jesus, make up your mind. Do people who believe in you, do they die or do they not die? Because you just said that those who believe in you, though they may die, they shall live. And then you said with the same breath, there are others who will live and never die. Those who believe in me that will never die. What is he saying? To me, it's become so clear now. I wondered about that for a long, long time. And the distinction between group A and group B, those who live for Jesus, who love him and believe in him and die, and those who believe in him and never die, the dividing point between those two is the resurrection. The dividing point is the rapture. There's a company of believers who will live until the day that Jesus calls us home. That's group B. How many of you volunteer for group B? What if it means you got to live 175 years in the body you're in right now? Do you still want group B? When is time go? I mean, when it's time to go, I'm going at about 135, I think. But the promise is that there's life on the other side for all who believe in him. Do you believe this? Look there in John chapter 11. Let your eyes rest on this verse. Should have kept my place there, huh? He says, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Everything depends on your answer to that question. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me one way or the other, they conquer death. Question, do you believe that? That was a question. Do you believe that? If you believe that, doesn't that make us live differently here on this side? She said, yes, I believe that. That confession of faith, even in the midst of her anguish, in the midst of her grief, it was powerful. And at that point, she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. And after that, she ran to tell Mary, her sister, that Jesus was there. And Jesus comes face to face now with Mary, who runs out to him. And she says, what? Oh, thank you, Jesus, so much for coming. No, no, no. The girls had been talking with one another. And she said the same thing, Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Follow down with me. In verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Question, stop there for a second. Why was he troubled? Did he know what he was about to do? Of course he knew what he was about to do. He did not need the cooperation of a dead man saying yes to him at that point. Lazarus was going to get a gift from God, a gift from Christ that very few have gotten, to come back into this life again. Now, I have to say, if I was Lazarus, I'm not sure which way I would have voted, if I'd want to come back. Because what's true about Lazarus? How many of you had lunch with Lazarus last week? Did anybody sit down and have lunch with Lazarus? He died again. Something else or someone else got him. And there's a clue, there's a hint that the posse that was after Jesus decided we've got to get rid of Lazarus too. So he could have been martyred because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he groaned in the spirit, verse 33, he was troubled. And he said to them, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Look down at verse 35, memorize it really quickly. Look up and say it with me. And Jesus wept. Wasn't a trickle of a little tear coming down his face. You would have heard him weeping. You've heard people weep. You've seen people cry, but you've heard people weep. And Jesus wept. And I'm thinking, Jesus, you know what you're about to do. Why are you crying? He entered into their suffering. Yeah, he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus out of that tomb, but he wept with them. Because death hurts. And death spoiled the reality of what life was supposed to be. When you walk through the whole drama of Lazarus, and you see that this man, when Jesus encountered him, he was not, as the saying goes from The Princess Bride, mostly dead. He was dead, dead as could be. The Jews believed that after 4 days, that possibly the spirit of a person sort of hovered around, because there were stories then like there are stories today, people who had died, and there was no more breath. And a little while later, they breathed again, and they came back to life. They believed after 4 days, there's no hope. He's not going to come back. Jesus waited till it was absolutely humanly impossible. And he stepped in to give a foretaste of what the resurrection was all about. In verses 2 to 27, there where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? I'm just telling you, your eternity rests on your answer to that question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world? Yes, I believe that you're the Christ. If you haven't said that to him yet, oh, I pray that you say that to him today and you enter into that new life. Now, you know the rest of the story of what happened to Lazarus and the celebration that went and the fame that spread about Jesus. So yes, his friends, Jesus' friends, saw his firsthand power to heal and to raise. They'd seen it several times, but now in the most desperate situation, they saw it, they could never deny it. And then one day, not much later than this, we're on the ramp towards the crucifixion. One day, not very far down the road, Jesus told them explicitly again that he himself would be murdered and then he would rise from the dead. And I want you to turn to John 14 with me, just three chapters over to the right. And look at verse 12. Follow with me. Most assuredly, he's sitting at dinner. I wish I had been there, sitting around that dinner table with Jesus that last night, hours and hours of conversation and truth being taught. And this point, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. He says, you get to be a part of my movement through this whole world. That's not just them. That is you. You get to be a part of it. And what you say and what you do and the faith in which you walk and extending the opportunity of life to people. He goes on and he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything, anything for the glory of God. And your heart is right and you're walking for his purposes. Ask what you will and it'll do it. It'll be done. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. In other words, he'll never leave us, the Holy Spirit. He tells in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a few more verses, we're not going to go that far. Read it for yourself. He says, the Spirit's going to live in you. I'm going to live in you. The Father's going to live in you. Make room. It's going to be a crowded house. The Trinity is going to take up residence in you. I will not leave you. Verse 19, a little while, in fact, read this out loud. You got to hear your voice saying this. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Seven words. Read those last seven words one more time. Because I live, you will live also. Did you see that? Because he rises from the dead. Because he, on the other side of the resurrection, is alive again. You are alive in a fresh way. Because he lives, now you live also. There's three perspectives on the resurrection life. And I'm going to do this very quickly. Three perspectives. To begin with, the reality of Jesus' resurrection, it's a settled fact. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's never dying again. The death is over. All the death he ever had to suffer and experience is done. He did it on your behalf, and Jesus rose from the dead. Second reality is the reality of your resurrection in the near future. And that's talking about when you die and your old physical body is just wasted away and it's just tired and it's done and we'll have a party for you here while you're there. if I'm still alive, and we'll throw a party of celebration over your victory over the death. So the reality of your physical resurrection, it's an absolute fact. But the other one is the reality of our resurrection that has already begun. And I'll show you what I mean. In Colossians chapter 2, these will be up on the screen just to save time. Colossians 2:13, it says, and you, would you read with me? And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, because all that's saying you were far away from God. You weren't even in the right tribe because you're far from God, your trespasses. He says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. All of your trespasses, the account is cleared. You don't go back and find out, you still have some debt. It's all been covered by the blood of Jesus, all of it. Look at this, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on better things. Set your mind on things above. Feels like I'm reading all by myself, but that's okay. Not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, that's the course for the rest of your life. You have a new purpose for living. To live in Christ, yes, but to live for Christ. To be an agent for the kingdom of God in Huntington Beach, in Orange County, wherever you happen to live, back up in Oregon, wherever you are, to continue to be a bright light for Jesus Christ. So we're not down here for the rest of our life just kicking dust till Jesus comes and wishing he were here. We get to invade a world with love and grace and with truth. We're doing kingdom business for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen carefully. He saves us. He's saved us, past tense, those of you who have come to Jesus. But he saves us from the quicksand of our sin and the judgment that we deserved. You're allowed to say amen or thank you, Jesus, or whoo. But he did that. If you trusted him, he saved you from that, the penalty of that. He saves us from our selfish desires and to make ourselves famous. It's sad that you even have to say this, but I've seen this. He saves us from the selfish desire to make ourselves famous in his name. And when I see that, when it seems to be what I'm looking at, somebody who's decided to make themselves famous on the name of Jesus Christ, to increase their stock, I guess you could say. I don't want to go overboard in the way that. No, I'm not even going to say that word. Thank you, Lord, for the filter that you put over my brain at this point. But he saves us also from a life that's wasted on ourselves to a life of partnership with him. Think about that. The rest of this day, I mean, it's great to see you here, but I get thrilled at the possibility of what you're going to do when you leave here. As you partner with God in a world that so needs the grace and the love and the mercy and the kindness of God in your family and in your circle of influence and in your neighborhood. You get to partner with him. He saves us from a life that's wasted on ourselves so that we can partner with God, discovering our Father's will for our lives. And yes, yes, one day he's going to save us all to the point that we step into heaven. But what we will do here while we're waiting to be there is the whole deal about the whole life of following Jesus on this broken earth. Do you agree with me that this earth is broken? Do you see how tempting it is to fall into one of those crevices where people are trapped in all kinds of darkness and all kinds of sin? And Jesus picks you up and he puts you on a firm foundation. Do you know how easy it is to just kind of stand with your toes hanging over the edge of that precipice? Don't worry, I'm okay. And how easy it is to fall right back into the same thing and waste so much more time. I don't think you fall out of salvation, but you fall into a place where it's the darkness surrounds you again, and he's calling you back from that. Don't tempt that kind of fate. Yes, we're on our way to heaven, but what will we do here while we're on our way there? How will we live? How about letting this life of heaven spill out of us all over the earth? Look at this from John chapter 6. I hope I put that up. I did. Jesus said this. And if Jesus said this, coming down from heaven, we've got to say something like this. Read with me. I have come down from heaven to do the will of, not high. He didn't just come down here to say, hi, everybody, hello. I saw that up there in the first service, and I had to go back and change the PowerPoint for some other things, and I was going to change it, and I thought, and then I forgot. Anyway, he came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent him, and you and I get to do the same thing, to wake up and say, Lord, I'm here to do the will of you who sent me. And so here's the war cry of the resurrected life. Jot it down. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And again, please read with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul said, I'm done living for me. I am done trying to make myself famous. I want to make Jesus famous in this land. Here's how it reads in the I think this is in the Amplified. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, adhering to, relying on, completely trusting in the Son of God who tolerates me. You think that sometimes. I think that sometimes. He doesn't tolerate me. He loves me. He loves me enough to confront me. He loves me enough to say, hey, Billy, let's have a talk. Hey, Billy, sit down for a while. The Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. That's our Jesus. That should be the war cry of every man and woman of God. I mean, that sounds like, that sounds so good and righteous. But after I said that, I need to live it, don't I? And so did Paul after he declared that. So what does a resurrected life look like? Well, it turns out, strangely enough, it looks a lot like Jesus. It just looks a lot like Jesus' life. That's why you want to keep reading through the New Testament together. You're going to land on the Gospels four times through the year. We got three more to go. And you're going to keep looking at the life of Jesus. It looks like Jesus, a life of faith and hope and love and surrender and compassion. And these followers would literally live the resurrected life. And yeah, they would die for their faith, knowing that in about a half a heartbeat, they'd be with him again. So what's the big deal? You're going to take my life? Oh, thank you. Thank you for sending me home. The race is over for me at that point. It was Jesus. It was what Jesus promised them. He didn't promise them it would ever be easy. It's what he promised them, that they saw the risen friend and Savior that they had walked with for so long. And so they finally trusted his promise, and they walked it out. And it happened just like he said. So do we believe that Jesus really rose up from the dead? Do we believe that? Would you stake your life on that belief? Some of you might have to. I have friends who have become martyrs. Broke my heart to hear, but I rejoiced with them. I'm humbled by the sacrifice of their life like that. If we believe that, if we'll stake our life on it, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, your only hope of eternal life? Stand there. I believe that too. I believe that Jesus rose. I believe it with all of my heart, but I don't need to go back 1,991 years, the resurrection, for the concrete proof of Jesus' resurrection. You know why? I have other evidence. You have the evidence too. And that evidence, I see it sitting right in front of me here. It's you. It's so many of you. I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you. And I've been present when you stepped into the family of God with many of you. I prayed with you probably. When I said at the end of the service, raise your hand and pray along with me. And all of your friends around you have done the same thing. To me, I see irrefutable proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in you. I see the evidence of the resurrected life in the lives of people who walk with him day after day, who found a better way to live than for themselves, wasting their lives on themselves. And this is what I mean. I see so many of you giving and loving and sharing Jesus and laying your life down and taking too much time on one person. At least that's what everybody says. but you don't stop pouring into them. I know the stories of many of you after 27 years in this June, watching you continue when life got so excruciatingly hard. You didn't just curl up in a corner and disappear. You kept stepping forward and loving other people. That's the resurrection life. I've seen your conversions, some of you. The remarkable stories, miraculous stories. I've seen the before and the after change. I've watched you in your professions, how you don't just put in the hours and welcome the clients and take their money and do the job, but you press in closer to bring them a taste of heaven right here on earth. And that's the resurrection life. It's living your life for him before you see him face to face. I've seen those wonderful before and after changes. And watch the way you live your life for Jesus, giving unselfishly and showing uncommon grace to people that nobody else seems to have time for. That's the resurrection life, tangible love and self-sacrifice. So yeah, I see indisputable proof of the living Jesus all around us, all the time. So what does it look like? Well, it's faith that doesn't wilt under fire. It doesn't give up when it gets hot. It's love that keeps loving when hate is returned. And I've heard stories, unbelievable stories, of those who had been trusted in different circles of relationship that came back in just horrendous ways. But they didn't stop and get bitter. They continued to extend grace, hope that refuses to give up, grace that continues to be extended, power to do everything that we're called to do. That's the resurrection life that happens to also be eternal life. So do you have that hope? Do you live in that hope? Jesus came that you might have life, resurrection life, eternal life. I was reading some stuff this last week, just a couple of days ago, from Pastor Chuck. You know who I mean by Pastor Chuck, of course, that speaks to this so beautifully. Did you know that Pastor Chuck was a poet? I mean, you didn't know that Pastor Chuck was a poet. Did you know he was a songwriter too? And I was looking at this one song in this book that I had, and it was written by Chuck. And it's a fourth verse that really grabbed me. Maybe you've heard it. I'll bet you've even sung it. It starts like this. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Did you think it was Chuck Smith that I was talking about? It's not Chuck Smith. It's Chuck Wesley, Charles Wesley, who also was a man of God, a pastor. Gotcha. Sing it with me. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Yeah, I knew you wanted to keep singing that. Angels sing glory to the new. That's why he came. He came to raise the sons of earth, including you. And if you haven't let him raise you yet, today is the day it has to happen. On 3:17. Because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved and might have life. There have been some big days in my life and yours too. Some great and some terrible. This can be the best day ever for you. Here's the big days in my life. September 7th. Not, I'm not giving this to you to remember my birthday. But September 7th, 1952, I breathed my first breath. But November 9th, 1970. That's when I used that breath to say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, receive this sinner and save me. Those are two huge days for me, but they're not even as big as these two days, April 3rd, AD 33, when Jesus loaded himself with my putrid sin and he took it to a cross. And then 3 days later on April 6th or 7th, depending on how you calculate that, he came bursting out of that tomb, back into life. That's our Jesus. I'm not going to heaven because of 9/7/52. I'm not going to heaven because I was born in Cincinnati, Ohio, on September 7th. I'm not going to heaven. My sins are not forgiven because of 9/7/52, or because I was born into Christianity, or because I was born in the USA. You don't get to heaven because you're born in the USA. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I have resurrection life because on April 3rd, 33 AD, Jesus died for my sins. And April 6th of that same year, Jesus rose. But I didn't have life until November 9, 1970, when I said, Jesus, forgive me. And the only way that you can have that resurrection life is maybe on this day, March 17th, 2024. You say, Jesus, let's get this done, or let's get this started. And you exchange your broken life for a new life. And I want to invite you to do that even right now. Let's pray together. Father God, oh, that we even get to call you Father is amazing and it's wonderful. But we want to thank you for the offer of resurrected life that can begin right now, this moment, Lord. We don't have to wait another day. We don't have to get prepared to be saved. We just need to be honest, Lord. And I thank you that you're going to do that in this place right this moment. There's somebody, maybe many somebodies, that are ready to say yes to you, to the offer of their sins being forgiven, their past being canceled, and their future being secured in eternal life in you. So, Father, I pray for men, women, young people, even kids right now, to say yes to you. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. And I want to just say quickly, who is it today that would say, I want life? I want this resurrection life. I want this eternal life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to be right with God. And I want to be with him forever in heaven. But I want to live for him here. If that's you, I want to ask you just to raise your hand right now. I'm going to pray with you. Yeah, over here to my right. God bless you. One, two, three, or more. Raise your hands up. I see some back here in the middle section too. Yeah, anybody else? Raise your hand up. We're going to pray together here in just a second. Anybody else? Yeah, right down here close in the front. Anyone else? You're right halfway back to the sound deck. Anybody else? Good. Right now, don't wait. Don't wait. What's the point in waiting? Why not say yes to Jesus right now? Anybody else? All right. We're going to pray. Simple words. Prayer is just words to God, but meant from the heart. We're going to ask him for that salvation. And you're going to hear the voices of the congregation around you praying with you. So let's pray out loud together right now, all of us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who took my sins to that cross on April 3rd, 33 AD. And thank you that he rose again 3 days later. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. Please forgive my sin. I'm so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus for my account to be cleared. And so I surrender my life to you. Take all of me and help me to live for you. But thank you for your resurrection life. In the strong name of Jesus, the rest of my life is yours. Thank you for saving me. Amen. 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 Let's thank the Lord together. Amen. Let's stand together. And you that just raised your hand, you that raised your hand earlier, maybe some of the rest of you hadn't raised your hand, but you prayed that prayer and you meant it. Can I see the hands of those in here that just made a fresh commitment of your life to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand up if that was you right there. Praise God. Thank you for confessing that. Welcome. Welcome into the tribe. Welcome to the everlasting family of God. Tell the people around you what you just did. Let them know that you just surrendered to Jesus Christ. There's going to be some prayer folks up here. Prayer folks, that's a great way to say it. A prayer team up here that would love to pray with you. But continue to dive in to the scriptures. Read the Bible and get close to him. Get to know him. But welcome to the family of God. Let's rejoice in him one more time with one more song, and then we'll all head home. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.